Morning. Is it a problem if I move this up? Will that mess with the speakers?
I think I'll do this. I've got to be closer. We've got to get to know each other this morning.
I'm Rick Smith, and this is my wife, Vicki. We're from Albuquerque, and I'm on staff at Mosaic Church. They've given me a very official title called Spiritual Formation Pastor. I'm sort of a soul doctor. I just help diagnose what's going on with people and try to be a help to them and point them to Christ. So good to be here. Marissa asked me this morning if my sermon was going to be exciting and fun, and we both concluded it was probably going to be boring. So so we'll set the bar real low this morning, and what a way to start out. I want to talk about something this morning. As you can tell from the title of my sermon, what does walking in the Spirit look like? Another way of saying that is, what does living by faith look like? Those seem like real simple things. It's stuff when you read it in the Bible, it seems like, well, that's obvious. But I have found in my own life, what seems simple and trying to put your finger on, well, what does it really look like in everyday life? I think it's a little more difficult and a little more challenging and maybe hard to articulate. Well, what does living by faith really look like as you face challenges day in and day out? And I want to take one challenge. I'm assuming some of you struggle with it. I have. The question is, what do you do when you wake up on a Sunday morning and you don't feel like going to church? How many of this? No, I won't ask. You know, I've struggled with that, and I'm a pastor, for heaven's sakes. And even when I was a lead pastor and preaching every Sunday, I had more Sundays than I care to admit that I thought, do I have to go? And so I'm taking this kind of a very obvious issue. It's obvious that the Scripture encourages us to not give up meeting together, but to encourage each other. That's really obvious. But I'm just taking this as an example, and I want to us to interact with the Scriptures, particularly in Galatians 5, and just see together what we can figure out about what living by faith or walking in the Spirit or living out our righteousness, what in the world that looks like. What I'm hoping is, as we do that, this will be very transferable to all kinds of things that each of us are facing in our life, and you can apply it in many, many ways. So what do you do when you wake up and don't feel like going to church? Keep that question in mind, and we'll read our passage for today. I'm going to... we're looking at Galatians chapter 5, and I'm just unlocking my, here we go. And I'm going to include a verse before our passage, specifically Galatians 5, 6, and then I'll jump down to verse 13. Paul says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love." Then jumping down to 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit." Okay, Paul, what do you mean? What do you mean? "And you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now, the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. As if that list isn't enough. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking one another, and envying one another. Now, okay, let's say as much as you can place yourself in this situation, the better. You woke up this morning and thought, oh man, I don't want to go to church. One approach is to say, well, okay, I'm not going to go. Now, this is probably the wrong crowd to be talking to because you're here, for heaven's sakes. But you can see how you could wake up feeling, I don't want to go. You know, I just want to be happy and do what I want to do. And so you end up staying home. Another approach is, I don't feel like going. I know God's word says it's important. I don't want to go. But you know what? I'm going to go. I'm going to gut this through. I'm going to grit my teeth, and I'm going to go, by gosh, because God says to. And maybe in the back of your mind, if I go, especially when I don't want to, God may really honor that. That may really be something, because I don't want to be there, and I'm going to go there. Now, I want to tie that in to that scenario in to Galatians 5, verse 6, where Paul says, you're probably very aware of the group of churches that were in this region called Galatia. Paul would go around preaching and teaching, and following behind him were Jewish believers that were very disturbed that Paul was saying it's not necessary to be circumcised anymore. Knowing Christ has done away with the necessity of that. And these folks were following him and preaching the opposite message. If you really want to be holy, if you really want to please God, you have got to be a good Jew too and get circumcised. So this circumcision, we could think of it as an effort to be pleasing to God, to be more holy, to be more godly. And we can think uncircumcision, of course, referred to folks like us, Gentiles, that didn't care about religion or spirituality or anything. And they just, their whole pursuit was, let's be happy, you know, just do our own thing. So when Paul says, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision, trying to be holy, nor uncircumcision, trying to be happy, neither of those have any value. The only thing that counts, what matters, is faith working through love. Another way of saying that is faith expressing itself in love. Another way, faith that energizes to the point of expressing itself in love. Now, why would he say that? let's take it to our church attender that one time decides, I don't feel like going, I'm going to just stay home. I just need to do my own thing. The other says, I don't feel like going, but you know what? I'm going to gut it out and I'm going to show up. And I'm even going to work in the nursery. And I'll even make the coffee. Kind of an attempt to be holy, to be pleasing to God in some sort of way. Paul would say, in that context, and we know that genuine obedience to our Heavenly Father, He is never happy with superficial, with the superficial. He's never happy with actions that merely look good but aren't reflected internally. You with me on that? He doesn't get fooled like we do with, oh, this looks so nice, and going on inside is just like a garbage disposal turning. You with me on that? True obedience always comes from the heart. It has to. Nothing else satisfies our God who made us inside out. So, Paul is saying, I'm going to substitute some words here. He says, for in Christ Jesus, neither gutting it out and going to church so you can be holier, nor staying home so you can just be happy, neither of those have any value. They both miss the point equally. They're both equally wrong. The only thing that counts is faith that always expresses itself in love, in healthy relationships that exhibit love and all the other fruit. Joy, peace, patience, kindness, all those things vital, make relationships vital. The essence of the law, love your neighbor as yourself. That's right here in this passage. Shocking statement Paul makes. Shocking statement. And I think the reason he says that is because both circumcision, trying hard to be holy, godly, and uncircumcision, just focused on being happy, doing your own thing, it's very possible for both of those to merely be works of the flesh. Now, what is the flesh? Some people translate it as sinful nature. He lists the works or acts of the flesh in here in verse 19. I find when I read that list, I like to really emphasize the ones that seem especially awful that I'm not involved with. Do you ever do that? That's the way I read the scriptures in general. And I need the Spirit even to overcome that. It's a horrible habit. But if you look at that list and if you contemplate those things, you know what is common in all of those things? And he said, this is just, I'm scraping the surface. I could make a long list. Here's the common feature. The acts of the flesh all are self-focused, all want their own way, all want control. It's all about me. That's what the flesh is. I think I stole this from Tim Keller, who's a PCA pastor in New York. He defines the flesh in a way that just has really stimulated my thinking. He says the flesh is like a built-in internal system of motivation, this internal motivation that flourishes on getting its own way, on being right. Don't you love to be right? You have to argue because you know you're right, and the other person's got to be wrong. It flourishes on getting its own way, on being right, on being in control. It makes life all about me. That's the flesh. That's the common element in all of this wretched list that he lists. Can you find yourself in that list? If you can't, would you be so bold as just to say, Lord Jesus, as I read this, as I think through this, show me this stuff in my life. Why does Paul say neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value? Because he's assuming they both are motivated by the flesh. They both desire to be in control and have their own way. Did you know? We're in the biggest danger of this. We who are here this morning, those of you who are sitting, anybody that's standing is safe, and this isn't talking about them. we are in danger of this. This gets real tricky. When you're doing something for God, you're doing something that you know is the right thing, going to church, so often we can be doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. We're doing it for ourselves. Sometimes, have you ever done this? You're serving somebody in some way, and it's really not about them at all. You're doing it so you feel better. Has that ever happened to you? If it hasn't, I think you've just missed it. I mean, it does happen to you. You mustn't let it slip by without noticing it. So when we do religious things, when we do things, we know the Lord commands them. But if we're doing them in a desire to be right, to have our own way, to be in control, if they are motivated by our flesh, they are of no value, the scriptures say. Well, let's look at the other way. I wake up, I don't feel like going to church. And I remind myself, wait a minute, in Hebrews 10, God says, you know, don't give up meeting together. Encourage each other. Serve each other in love. And I'm disturbed by the fact I don't want to go to church. And I say, Lord, what is going on inside of me? What's going on internally that I so much don't want to go to church? Let's just kind of think out loud. Can you think of any reason? Help me. Let's have some participation. Can you think of a reason you might not want to come to church? Or have you never struggled with that? Maybe that's a little threatening. Marissa, is that a little threatening? Let's say, you know what? My week was about twice as busy as it should have been. I'm running around like a chicken with its head cut off. Oh, Lord, you know, I kind of misused my time this week. I've almost acted like I've got to save the world, and I've just been doing so much, I've got nothing left. I'm sick of people because I've been with them all. I don't want to go to church. And as I reflect on that, I can run to Jesus, I can run to the Spirit and say, why did I say yes to so many things? What was going on with me that I can't say no? What was so important that I was so busy that I am running on fumes and I've just had it and I don't want to be around people? And to lean on the Spirit of God and trust that He will expose, He'll help you to understand what's going on. Is there some idolatry in my life? Am I a people pleaser? It's brought me to the point, and I get to Sunday, and I just want to be left alone. Let's say, oh my gosh, here's another good one. Let's say, is anybody in here named Sam? No Sam's, good. Sam, hypothetical. I did some business with Sam. He owns his own business, and I had him help me out with something, and he ripped me off. And he always sits on my row in church. And Lord, I think I don't want to be around him. I think I don't want to go to church because I don't even want to see his face. He just ripped me off. He calls himself a Christian, and this is the way he treated me. So God in his mercy brings that up, and you think, that's why I don't want to go. Lord, I need to talk to Sam. He's a brother. You died for him. Lord, I'm going to go to church. I don't think I'm going to sit in the same row, but I need to talk to Sam after the service. Maybe just make an appointment. Church might not be the best place to talk about the stuff we need to talk about. So maybe it was Sam. You know, maybe. Do you get the idea? I wake up and I really don't want to go to church. So living by faith approaches that by saying, Lord, I'm not just going to gut it out and go. I want to know, what is it that makes my emotion says stay home? I want to listen to that. And I want you gave me those emotions. What is going on that would keep me from worshiping you with your people? And you're inviting God into the equation and saying, show me why I don't want to go. It can be hard to, it can take some time to figure that out. So you might say, okay, Lord, here's what I want to do. On my drive to church, let's say it's a 15-minute drive, I'm asking you, even on the way to church, that you'll expose to me what's going on in this heart of mine that makes me not want to be there. But even while I'm headed to church in obedience, I know my heart is wrong. And I'm asking you to begin changing my heart even on my way to church. Now, if you have little ones in the car with you, that might not work out so well. But still, you can be repenting as you come and say, I don't know what's wrong. But you see how that's different than just gutting it out in the flesh? Gutting it out, you make it through. Can you imagine gutting it out week after week, month after month, and you keep coming? Do you know what that produces? That produces a Pharisee. And when you have somebody that doesn't show up in church and you've been gutting it out for months coming in spite of the fact that you didn't want to be here, And this person doesn't come because they're struggling a little bit. Do you know what your attitude is toward them? Suck it up, honey, and get yourself here. Do you see what happened? Gutting it out cuts God out completely. There is no repentance. There's nothing. It's just you and your determination saying, I'm going to do the right thing. Now, you can come and not know what's going on and say, Lord, I want to repent all the way to church. I want to be repenting while I'm there worshiping you. And I'm going to trust that together with your people, as we walk through the service and all the parts of it, that you're going to supernaturally work and you're going to expose to me what it is I need to repent of, why it is that I don't want to be there. But see how you've included Jesus. You've welcomed the Spirit. You've said, search my heart. Know my anxious thoughts. Know my desire to stay away. Show me. You've let God be a part of it instead of just knuckling down and doing it. Does that make sense at all? I think there's so many things in my life that I just buckle down and get it done, and I completely leave God out. And that is living in the flesh. And it's of no value as far as my spiritual growth is concerned. Would it be possible to stay home and for that to be pleasing to God? I think so. I think so. I'm not talking about a habitual thing, staying home for months. That's hard to see how that would be beneficial. But I can imagine waking up. By the way, I'm not pulling this out of the air. So much of this I've experienced, you know? It's just, I'm sad to say. My heart stinks at times. But I can imagine just being really disturbed. I just... let's say I've got a guy on my mind that has wronged me, and he's at church, and I so don't want to go. And I've dwelt on this long enough that I feel a real hatred, I despise this person. And as I discover that, as I'm kind of seeking God and saying, "What's going on?" It may be so serious that it may be the most godly thing I can do. It may be like God saying, Rick, you know what? Why don't we hang out together at home for some alone time? Maybe the rest of the fam can go, and it's just going to be you and me, and it's our time to wrestle with the depth of hatred that I feel, because it's blocking my relationship with you, Lord. So, if you buy that at all, and I'm not talking a general pattern of that, but I'm talking, sometimes I think it's very easy to imagine that it would be a blessed thing for you to stay home and have it out with God and let him expose you and meet you. And it could be the best Sunday of your life for weeks. And then you're more prepared to go to church and do what you need to do and enjoy God. But here you have, okay, I wake up. I don't feel like going to church. I can either not go or go, and just looking at those two options, I've suggested that you could do either of those, and they could either be coming out of your flesh, that motivational system that thrives at getting its own way, that thrives of staying in control, that thrives on being right. Or it could be either of those actions could come from a deep, growing trust and reliance upon your Savior and Him meeting you and Him bringing you to repentance so that... do you believe that? Are you tracking with me? So living by faith is a little tricky because it shows itself in different ways, but what is consistent throughout as we live by faith, as we look to Christ and saying, I'm desperate here, Lord, you know the Spirit dwells in us by faith, and as we look to Christ in desperation, it seems to engage the Spirit in us, and He works on producing love and joy and peace and patience. That list is such a relational list. Don't you want to live that way? I sure do. I sure do. And it's just easy to forget. It's easy not to do it. I want to finish with this. I want to read a portion of this passage to you out of Eugene Peterson paraphrase of this passage. His paraphrase is called The Message. I think he does a knockdown, drag-out, killer job of describing the flesh and the work of the Spirit. And my purpose for reading this with his description is to kind of help you to be... disgusted by the flesh and drawn in by what the Spirit produces in our lives. So let me do that. I'll start with verse 19. And I'd love for you to just sit back and relax and listen to the words. It is obvious what kind of life develops out of trying to get your own way all the time. Repetitive, loveless, cheap sex, a stinking accumulation of mental and emotional garbage, frenzied and joyless grabs for happiness, trinket gods, magic show religion, paranoid loneliness, cutthroat competition, all-consuming yet never satisfied wants, a brutal temper, an impotence to love or to be loved, divided homes and divided lives, small-minded and lopsided pursuits, the vicious habit of depersonalizing everyone into a rival, uncontrolled and uncontrollable addictions, ugly parodies of community. I could go on. This isn't the first time I've warned you, you know. If you use your freedom this way, you'll not inherit God's kingdom. But what happens when we live this God's way? So here's the fruit of the Spirit coming, his description, and I want you to just... ask the Spirit of God, even while you're listening, to just draw you in to this, to give you a longing in your inner being to be like this, to be more and more like this. And the secret to attaining this is to trust God and live by faith and invite God into everything in your life. What happens when we live God's way? He brings gifts into our lives, much the same way that fruit appears in an orchard. things like affection for others, exuberance about life, serenity. We develop a willingness to stick with things, a sense of compassion in the heart, and a conviction that basic holiness permeates things and people. We find ourselves involved in loyal commitments, not needing to force our way in life, able to marshal and direct our energies wisely. Legalism is helpless in bringing this about. It only gets in the way. Since this is the kind of life we've chosen, the life of the Spirit, let us make sure that we do not just hold it as an idea in our heads or a sentiment in our hearts, but work out its implications in every detail of our lives. That means we won't compare ourselves with each other as if one of us were better and another worse. We have far more interesting things to do with our lives. Each of us is an original. Brothers and sisters, I just invite you. I invite you to taste more deeply of Christ, to invite him in more and more often to every challenge you face, to every sin that you find yourself wallowing in. Invite him in. Let him bring you to repentance and joy and create what you can't create on your own. Just a heart of love that builds healthy relationships with others. Don't you want that? Don't you want that? We sure need it. Let me pray. Lord, we want to thank you that you're the God who cares for us. And you know what we can't do. And because of that, you have sent your Spirit, and he dwells in us. And he intends to be our power.